Thank you, Lord. There's none greater than you, Lord. None greater. Lord, as we even think of you, just we're just awed and amazed at the greatness of who you are. Just the thought that of the vastness of who he is. I was going to say this had nothing to do with the message, but maybe it does tie in with the message. I'm looking at some scriptures. I'm looking at some concepts in scripture of who we are and who we are in Christ. And I don't have all this put together yet, but I'll give you a teaser. One of those, what do they call those little movie? The trailer. I'll give you a little trailer, okay? And I don't know when this is going to come out. I don't know when I'm going to produce it. It's going to hit the screens. I don't know. But God, you got that right. God knew you and formed all of his plans for you before the creation of the earth. Now just wrap your head around that thing. I mean, like, if there's only one of us, that'd be like, kind of, okay, that's kind of cool, but there's not. There's a whole billion of us plus. And that was all there. And then that begs the question, okay, what have I done with what he's given me? You know, that begs the question of, I mean, it goes, you know, that splinters into whatever or wherever, but okay, if he created me and he had his plans laid out for me then, whenever then was, and now I are here now, it makes every English teacher cringe, but here we are now, and am I doing his plan? Am I doing now what he thought of back then? And if not, why? And how do I know? And that's a hole that's getting real deep. But it's truth. It's truth. And I hope maybe today to give you a little push to go find out where and how to go find out where and what it is. I'm going to give you some examples of some people that's done that. Whew, what an introduction. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Didn't even... Oh, praise God. Turn your Bibles, Ben, you don't have an electronic one this time. You can do it. Oh, it is electronic. I'm sorry. It's just a bigger electronic one. You guys are all alike, I tell you what. If you're a teenager, you'd be dangerous. Okay, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Then I won't do that then. Acts chapter 4. You know, we talk about revival. We want revival. We seek revival. We pray for revival. We look at revival. It revivals on our heart, our mind, our spirit, and we all want that. We all want signs and wonders and miracles. We want it working in and through our lives and our families and our friends and those we're in contact with. And we want the promises of God. We want, you know, what's in Acts chapter 2. We want that for here ourselves today, now. We want that to encompass us. We want to have, I guess, to go back a few moments, we want to know and do and be in reality all that God thought of us back before the foundations of the world were created. And I, as I've thought about that, I don't really think it has anything to do with your career, your job, anything like that. I think whatever you're doing, if you're happy doing it, and all, then that's wonderful. If you're miserable doing it, then that's miserable. And you probably shouldn't be doing it. So I think really what he's talking about is in that spiritual realm of, and I'm getting jokers, I got quite an echo. I should turn my gain down a little bit. We've got to find that in that spiritual realm. What is it we're doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Acts chapter 4. Let's go to verse, it's kind of a jump off place, I guess. Verse, let's say 29. Yeah, Peter and them have been threatened somewhat about preaching and what have you. And it says, verse 29, we'll go through 31. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants, that's you and I, that's us, your word, grant to us, that we may speak your word. Grant to us your word. That with all boldness, as I read that wrong, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. And then you, Lord, by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of the God with boldness. I think that's one of those things that he had in his mind when he created us. That we would speak his word with boldness. And the real revelation of that, of us being, of him designing us and who we were way back before the foundation of the earth, well, he spoke the world into existence. So that's a word, and therefore we are a word. So we can speak the word with boldness because we are. So the intimidation we feel of speaking, preaching, praying, and all of that, and again, we're not all called to be pastors and prophets and preachers and all that. I understand that. But we can still speak his word boldly no matter what we are or where we are. Because we are the word. It says in Ephesians that, I'm getting way off my message, but it says in Ephesians that we are in Christ Jesus. Well, what is Jesus? The Word. The Word, okay? If we are in Christ Jesus, then what are we? The Word. Now, you guys can go take that and run wherever you want to with it, because you only come up to one spot, and that's right back to God. Signs and wonders and miracles. That's one of the theme verses for us here, is we want the signs and wonders and miracles. We want to be able to lay hands on people and then be healed. Now, some are called to do that. Some have a special anointing to do that. But it says throughout Scripture that we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And it doesn't define what sickness, what depth of sickness, how serious, how light, or whatever it is. It says that we can and we will. So then we need to go to John chapter 14, because this really brings it maybe into full circle for us. John 14. John 14, let's go to verse 12. Okay. John's right after Luke. For all you Bible scholars. Okay, we're at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. A lot of people are running around quoting that verse today. Probably have for a long time, but you hear it quite a bit today. Greater works we'll do than what Jesus did. Greater works we'll do what Jesus did. Well, what's the criteria? The criteria is we've got to believe in Him. Okay, that's the first one. You're right, Marilyn, but that's the last one. The first thing is we got to believe in Him. We got to believe in Him, and we got to believe in what He did is that He did. We got to believe in His Word. We got to believe that that is true. The second thing we have to believe is that we can do it. See, and there's the first stumbling block. Well, that was Jesus, and He did that, okay? Because He was Jesus, and I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, we have to come to the fact that if we're glorifying the Father like as the last requirement, then He is doing the work. We aren't. If we go and we try to do what Jesus did, and we're trying to do that in our own energy, our own self, then we are in fact taking away that glory from the Father. So I listen to your testimony, Richard, and your songs, and when anybody else speaks, I listen to try to ascertain. I'm not judging. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to ascertain whether we are moving off the point of me, myself, and I to the glorification of the Father. We had a meeting with someone last week, Carol and I did, and I told them that we're doing that, and they almost fell off the chairs. Because they had never thought of it. And they were very strong believers. And wow, I've never thought of anything like that. And I said, well, listen to your own testimonies. And they begin to go back, and we just kind of contemplated for a while. And they said, yeah, everything's about me and what I did. And so if we go that route, then we don't accomplish the foundation, the basis for doing greater works of the Father. I mean, greater works than Jesus, because we're not glorifying the Father, we're glorifying ourselves. So if we want to do greater things than Jesus did, what's our starting point? Belief, glorification of the Father, and then there's an unwritten one in there. The third one is not written in there, but it's one of those things that you kind of separate the sentences apart and you write it in the middle there. We have to begin by doing what Jesus did. If we're going to do greater than Him, we've got to at least get to the point of what He did before we're going to move past that. You're going to get in the Guinness Book of World Records. You've got to at least meet the record that was set before you can move on to that greater point. You say, well, Jesus was Jesus. Well, Jesus came as a man. He left His deity in heaven. He did not come as a God. He came as a man, just like you and I. So what was the difference between Jesus and us? See, the Holy Spirit had not been released back then. We have the deity in us and upon us sometime now, but He didn't have that. What did He have? What did Jesus have? What was the difference in what Jesus has in His ability to do what He did and us? Not a trick question. It's called relationship. And I'm not talking about Joseph and Ashley relationship. Close, but not quite. The difference is, see, Jesus modeled relationship for us. He modeled a relationship with the Father. His relationship, His love, His commitment, His dedication to the Father is what gave Him the ability to do what He did, as opposed to where we are. You see, the very fabric of who He was, all of who Jesus was contained in the Father. Everything was being with the Father. And it's more than as us today, and I believe one of the places that we start, which is a great place, is that we get focused on the Father. We're focused on Jesus. We start cutting away. We begin to circumcise our hearts. We circumcise our minds. We begin to cut away the flesh. We begin to cut away all the stuff that's coming at us from the outside. Okay, we begin to focus on the Father. But he had more than that. And it wasn't knowing about the Father. It wasn't knowing about Jesus. You know, Jesus knew all that the Father was and is because he was one with him. And that's a position and place that we are trying to go, is to become one with the Father. So, but it's more than learning about him. What are the names, all the names of the Father? I mean, Rapha and Jehovah and all, there's tons of them. I don't know what they all are. But I got a list someplace if I ever need it. But they are there. But it's more than knowing that. It's knowing who he is in each one of those is to know the Father. Jesus was one with him and he was one in him. And that's where we are called to be. And that's where we're called to go. And we've given the ability to do that. He lived, moved, and had his being in him. You know, and I believe it's in Ephesians that says that. We live and move. And there's a song about that a few years back. But see, Jesus portrayed that, and even Paul portrayed that for us, that everything that he did, every choice he made, and I go back to your testimony, Richard, that's what happened that day and time, that point. You were in the Father. You were there. You were in him, and you knew that you knew that you knew, and that's what it was. And there was no questions about it. There was nothing else involved but him. And then that's where God wants us to be. That's where he wants us at. Now, can we do that? Well, yes, we can. Why can we do that? Because he says we can. See, there's the belief part that we kind of come back to the belief. He says we can. We're called and we're anointed. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Every one of us are called. We're called in different places to do different things. And we're anointed at different levels to do the things that we are called to do. And we keep growing in both of those and what we're doing. We keep getting better at it. We keep practicing it. We keep moving forward in what we're called to do. We're chosen. And if you're chosen, if he has chosen you for something, then you are empowered in that. 2 Peter 2:9, you're chosen. If you're chosen, you're empowered. He doesn't just choose you and say, go out there in the world and do it. No, he chooses you, tells you to go do it. And when you go do it, then you become empowered. See, that's not the way we're taught in our education system. Our education says that you have to be empowered before you go out and do it. You have to have that degree, whether it be elementary, junior, high, I don't even know what they all are now, PhD, THC, TDHD, you know, I mean, there's a whole litany of them. You got to have those before you can go do it, before you can make it out there. You have to be empowered before you can do it. And Jesus works just the opposite. He says, I've chosen you to do this because I have chosen the lowly to confound the wise. And when you step out and go do it, whether there's a chicken line or whether it's a chasm, whatever it may be, but when you step out there, he will empower you to go do it. Now, we're fixing to take these two wonderful people to the Philippines with us. I will guarantee you, when I return them back to Fresno, if I do, that they will not be the same. I will guarantee that. And you guys know that, but at least you two know that because you've been there. Now, it'll have nothing to do with what I'm doing. But will they be stretched? Yeah. Will I do the stretching? A little bit. But that's what he does. He puts you into a position that maybe you're uncomfortable with, maybe you don't know, you're not sure, and he says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And when you say yes and you move into that position, that's where the empowerment comes. See, we want to know beforehand, well, if I go, what am I going to do? I don't have a clue. Well, if I do this, what's going to happen? If I do that, what's going to happen? And he doesn't give you that. Now, I have found if he does that for me, then I go plan it all out, so I know exactly what's going on. I'm all of a sudden I'm in charge, you know. And I've learned it the hard way that you can't do that. You've got to let him have his way. And when you do, it comes out so much better. We're called, anointed, we're chosen, we're empowered. Why? To glorify the Father. It's not to build a ministry. It's not to find a ministry. It's not to, that all that stuff may happen. It's not build a great big church. That may happen. It's not to have a little tiny church. That may happen too. It is everything is to glorify the Father. No matter what you're doing, no matter what level you're doing it, no matter how much you're empowered, how much you're anointed, or how much you're chosen, or how much you're called, all of those things, it's all to glorify the Father. And that's all it's for. Go back to before the foundations. You wouldn't be here if he hadn't thought of you. So everything goes back to him. He's sitting right over here. Oh. So how can we glorify the Father? Become one with him. And everything we do to become one with him. So how can it be? Or can it even happen? And it can, because we know the will of the Father. We know what he wants. And as long as we know what somebody wants, then it is pretty easy to move in that direction. Your boss tells you what he wants, you know what direction to go in. The Father's told us what he wants in Matthew 6:10. I want earth and heaven to be one. That's his desire. That's his will. That's his plan. He started in Genesis when he created the garden. He says, okay, here's the garden. He put Adam and Eve in there. And he says, I want you to multiply and subdue the earth. Okay, there's his plan. So why didn't he just begin with the whole earth? I mean, he wanted the whole earth subdued. He wanted the whole earth, the Garden of Eden. So why didn't, I mean, he's God. Why didn't he just start there? I mean, come on. Why all the work, man? I mean, yeah, it's done. See, he could only give Adam what he could handle. He could only give Adam what he could take care of. And that same thing is for us. He can only give us what we can take care of. Will he stretch us? Certainly he will. He'll stretch our abilities. He'll stretch our capabilities. But he will only give us what we can handle. So what did Adam have that he was supposed to be able to handle that he lost? Well, he lost the garden. He lost God's vision. See, God's vision was for him to multiply and subdue the earth. He lost the vision. He lost the life with the Father. He lost that relationship with the Father. He lost that personal relationship. God walked in the cool of the evening and talked with him in the cool of the evening. He lost that. You see, that cool of the evening, I believe, is where God's heart was. That's really what he was after. Alone with God, one-on-one. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. That's God's desire for you and him. And I believe he's still looking for that same thing from each one of us today. Because if you go down through history, you'll see God one-on-one and then doing miraculous things. See, God talked to Noah, told him to build a boat that was going to rain. Noah says, what's a boat and what's rain? But he was alone with God to the point that he knew God was talking to him, and he built the boat and he found out what rain was. Abraham wasn't even sure who or what God was, but God says, move, take your family, move from this place and go someplace that I'll show you. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. And because of his alone time with God, because he knew the voice of God, he knew what that was, he grabbed his family and he moved. Moses spent 40 years in the king's court. And in that time, he's got this stirring in his spirit of who am I really? And this God that those Hebrews worship, who is that? And I'm part of that, and I'm missing this piece in my life. And he goes and does his stuff, and he winds up 40 years in the desert, alone, seeking God. Alone, seeking God. We know he comes upon the burning bush and has a personal conversation with God. He has that personal encounter. He's alone with God, and God begins to speak to him and tells him what he wants, how he wants it done, and what he wants him to do. We all know that story quite well. We have Joshua, who learned from Moses. He did his accomplishments only by being alone with God. He went to the captain of the host, and he told him exactly what to do and how to do it. And he came to the point in his life where he had to take a stand. He says, only that me and my house will serve the Lord. And that's another whole message within itself. We find Jacob, the deceiver. He came to a point in time in his life that he had to do something. He knew he had to make a change. He knew he was going to die. He was facing his brother. They had stole the birthright, and he had sent out his animals. He sent out his wives. He sent out his kids, and now it was time. Now all that was left was him. And he spent the night wrestling with God. One-on-one, alone with God. He knew he could no longer do his life on his terms. And he wrestled until God blessed him. We think of the young boy Samuel, just a little guy, in the house of the priest Eli. And three different times in the night, God calls out his name. And finally he says, God, here I am. As a young boy, kind of breaks the age barrier of some of the ones that have gone before him. Samuel becomes God's mouthpiece, becomes his voice, becomes the prophet. Because he was alone with God. David, a teenager, spent years out in the field with the sheep, working, obedient. Became a man after God's own heart because he had spent alone time with God. He knew who he was. He didn't know just about him. Paul, 3 days blind. I'm sure that 3 days that he was blind, him and God had a whole bunch of conversations. I'm sure they chatted a lot. Probably didn't get a lot of sleep. Probably got a lot of internal conversation during that time. Alone with God. John, the writer of the book of Revelations, alone time with God. God showed him. God spoke to him and told him what to write. Here, write this down in your book. And he gave us the whole book of Revelations. You see, the same is true in modern times. The same is true for today. You can go through, and there's many more in history. Where God used ordinary men with flaws, just like us. Ordinary men and women he used who spent time alone with him. I don't know how many of you know these folks. Maybe you've heard of some of them, but Bill Barnum is one of them. Bill Barnum was born on a little farm in Kentucky someplace way back in the, I don't know, about the 30s sometimes, I guess. He had no clue who God was. His daddy was a moonshiner, and they were poor way out in the middle of no place. But he had had encounters with God all throughout his life, never knew what it was. And finally, he found a cave one day out in the woods, and he went in the cave, and angels met him in that cave. And he used to go there time after time and spend hours and then ultimately days and weeks in that cave just communing with God. didn't know much about church and religion and all that kind of stuff, but he knew who God was. When he finally came to the point of becoming a preacher and into what we would call the church world of today, he became a great healing evangelist. All over the world. And whenever Bill Barnum spoke, there'd be a light, an angel, right above his head. And when he lined up people to pray for him, his right hand would begin to burn. And whatever burned on his hand, he began to figure out that that's what kind of disease that you had. Because a certain spot on his hand would begin to burn. Well, that was tuberculosis, and that one's cancer, and you know, that one's arthritis or whatever it may be. And he would pray for people. He'd pray for people in the audience, an audience of thousands, and he would see one person out there and pick him up. And God would show it to him and they'd heal him. In one of his crusades, he prayed for 10,000 people individually, one-on-one. It took him 8 days, day and night, 24 hours a day. He stood at the pulpit and he prayed for them. They'd go out and get his food and come set it on the pulpit. And he'd take bites between praying for people. He finally got so exhausted and tired, they put a cot behind the pulpit. And he'd lay down for 30 minutes, grab what we call today a power nap, and he'd get up and he'd start praying again. 8 days, he prayed for 10,000 people and healed every one of them. Because he spent alone time with God. Now, we want signs and wonders and miracles, right? He spent alone time with God. William Seymour, I'm sure you've all heard, read the story there. Azusa Street Revival. How he would come into his service. The service would be going on, and the service would going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was continual service all the time. And when he would get a message from the Lord, he lived upstairs. When he get a message from the Lord, he'd come down, and he would sit on a chair behind the pulpit. And he would take a shoe box, and put it over his head. And he would sit there until God released him to speak that message. He may sit there 10 minutes, half an hour, 2.5 hours one time he sat there. Took the box up, got up, went back upstairs, because God never released him to preach that message. But he spent alone time with God, so he knew what God was saying. He knew what God was saying. He knew what God wanted because he had spent alone time with him. Heidi Baker is another modern day one. They're being said now that she is the modern day, at least the evangelical, Mother Teresa. John Kilpatrick, Brownsville Revival. I don't know if you've read his stories or not or talked to him. We had the privilege of talking to him a number of times. And his church prayed for 2.5 years, had a prayer meeting every Sunday night for 2.5 years. And that was significant. But what was more significant is all of that time, he would get up in the early morning hours. And Brenda said he would put on his sweats and he'd go down to the church. 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And he'd pray. And he'd pray until the staff came to work at 8. Every night. He spent alone time with God. And he pastored one of the largest salvation revivals. Longest running revival in any one single church in the history of the church. Alone time with God. What is it you're after? What is it you want? What do you really want out of all this? What are you willing to pay? What's the price we're willing to pay? Bill Johnson. We all know Bill Johnson up in Bethel. We all hear his stuff and what have you, and some of it's profound, and some of it's a little edgy, and some of it's further out than that, because God is using him as a reformer. Not the reformer that Martin Luther was in that context, but he's using him as a reformer to awaken the church, to say, you need to be reading the Bible for what it says, for not what you've been told it says. You need, he's saying, you need to get alone with God and find out what it really is, what it's really saying to you. Stephen Hill, the evangelist at Brownsville, alone time with God. Dr. Brown, alone time with God. All of these men and women changed their hearts from doing church. They've changed the dynamic in their lives and in their ministries from doing traditional everyday church that we know what it is. But they had spent alone time with God to find out what He wanted and how He wanted it. And in that context, they brought that back into this church community and began to doing what He said. A little experimentation. I'm sure there was a whole bunch of experimentation. But they continued to spend that alone time. They continued to press in to find out what God wanted and how God wanted to do it. It came from doing church to a passion, to a burn in their hearts, to a fire for all of God, that they would not stand anything else. It's been the stories told of Bill Johnson, of he would have people travel with him. And in the room at night in the hotels, they would look over, and his heart was so on fire that you could not only see it beat, but it would glow in the night, because it was so on fire for God. Where are we going? How are you going to get there? See, these men and women change their lives for what God wanted. And God is still searching for more men and women throughout the earth. He's searching for those who will spend time alone with Him, who will in fact give their lives over to Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, and believe that what His Word says is truth. And they're willing to step out and do it, and do greater things than what Jesus did. Alone time with God, and I'll close with this. I think of Moses. When he took the children of Israel, got them to Mount Sinai. God shows up on the mountain, right? Lightning and thunder, and he's talking to him with this big booming voice, whoever that sounded like, and rumble and roaring and smoke and what have you. And the children refused to go. They said, "Moses, you go. We'll wait here." And you got the leader of a couple million people. Now he's married, he's got kids, he's got his own herd of animals, he's got his own life that he lives, he's got his own retirement set into place, he's got his own business that he's operating and running, he's got employees, he's got all those same things that we've got here. Maybe in a little different context, and you might call them something different back then, but they're not. They're the same exact thing, the same exact walk that Joseph's walking, that Marilyn and Richard and Ron and Penny and Carol and I are walking. The same stuff. He's got kids and grandkids and all the stuff, right? And they said, "Hey, you go." Now, I want you to get this picture. Mount Sinai is a pretty good sized bump in the ground, and it's covered with smoke. Now, it's not white, puffy clouds. It's probably pretty black smoke because there's lightning and thunder and the wind blowing, and it's kind of got everything all stirred up, and it's probably a pretty frightening and a pretty ugly sight. In fact, you can't even see the mountain. All you can see is this smoke. And Moses is standing here. He's looking at his wife. He's looking at his kids. He's looking at his entire life. Is he going to be alone with God? Or is he going to walk in the walk of every other man? And that point in time, I cannot help but just get almost emotional. Just, can you imagine the first step that he took? And why did he take it? Because they were pushing him? No, he was a bigger man than that. Because his heart wanted to be in there with God. He wanted to be alone with God more than he wanted anything in his life. And he begins to walk. Did he look back at mom and the kids? I'm sure he did. Did he look back at his herd and all of his employees? I'm sure he did. But he kept walking. He looked back at his paycheck and his retirement account. Oh, sure he did. But he's willing to keep walking. And he walked. And you could see the people watching him go. And as the further he walked and the closer he got to the foot of Mount Sinai, the less that they could see of him. And pretty soon Moses was completely out of sight. There was nothing there. And they were left alone, leaderless. Moses went into that mountain. He made the choice, even though I die, even though I may never come back, I'm going in. Because his passion, his burn, his desire to be with God was greater than anything that man could ever have to offer. Just stand with me, please. You've got to take that and do what you want with it. I know what I've had to do with it. Along with God. I'm not going to do a corporate altar call or anything like that, because I think this is a very personal time. I think it's a time that you need to look at who you are. And we have to do this on occasion. This is not a one-time thing. I don't think it was one time for Moses. You know, he had to look at himself when he was at the bush, you know, and then he had to look, well, you know, am I going to go talk to this Pharaoh guy or not? So that happened multiple times along the way. But as that happened each time, he came closer to God. And each one of us have walked that walk. Each one of us has been there. Each one of us traversed through those times when, oh, we're over here, and God says, come here, I want to talk to you. And he comes and he transforms your life. He changes your life. He gives you a whole different perspective on something. And oh man, thank you, God. That's our testimony. Oh God, you showed up and you did this, and oh wow. And then we continue on, and pretty soon he calls you aside again and again and again and again. And I think now, today, this season, is the time that he's doing that again. He's calling you aside and he says, look, I want you to come one-on-one. I want you just you and I. Just you and I. I want you to spend some time with me. That's what he's saying. See, we want him to spend time with us, because I need and I want and I desire. And God's saying, that's fine. I understand all that. He's a big God. But right now he's saying, you know what? I want you. I want you to come to where I am. Moses, I want you I want you to step into where I am, where you don't know if you're going to come back. You don't know whether you're going to be alive. You don't know whether this mountain's going to consume you. You don't know whether my lightning flash is just going to zap you out of here. You don't know what's going to happen. You have to come to me in belief and trust, total belief. If you want to do greater things than what Jesus did, you have to come in total belief. You cannot go with a secular mindset. You cannot go with what you are now. You have to go with Him. And the only place to find that is to get alone with Him. I can't give it to you, folks. I can't give it to you. I can challenge you. I can push you. I can help stretch you. But I cannot make that decision for you. Only you can step into the arena of God and say, "Yes, Lord, I will do whatever you want to do." And then step out and go do it. Only you could say, "Yes, I'll go." Only you would say, "Yes, Lord. I've never done that before. I don't know how to do it. I haven't got a clue, but here I am. I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll walk across the street. Yes, Lord, I'll go down the block." I believe it says to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Carol and I had no idea we were going to the ends of the earth until we got there. And at this point in time, we had no idea if we were going to get back. But we've got to go. We've got to step into that, in that framework of who God is. We've got to step into that framework and say, "Yes, Lord. I'm the one that you're looking for. No, it's not my neighbor. It's not my wife. It's not my friend. It's not my pastor. It's me, Lord. It's me." Remember Adam? He only gave Adam what he could handle. Did he stretch his capabilities? And his abilities, yes, he did. And he will only give you what you can handle. Will he stretch you? Oh, that's the fun part. That's the fun part. So I ask you now. See, it begs the question, are you willing? Are you willing to go further than what you've gone? Are you willing to go higher, deeper than what you've gone? And the only way to answer that, you can't answer me. I wouldn't want that. The only way you answer that is alone time with God. You get alone with God to where He tells you something that is so foreign to your nature that you know that it has to be Him. Noah, build a boat because it's going to rain. Totally foreign to his nature. Adam, move out of here. What do you mean? This is that. No, we don't do that stuff. We don't move. Adam, or Abraham, move. He will call you to something that you are unfamiliar with. He will call you to a place that you have not done before. Why? Because he knows you can do it. He knows that you can. Take a few moments. Get alone with him. You want to go sit on the bench? I don't know. On the floor, in your chair. You want to get in your face before God? Whatever you want to do. But I just ask you, just spend a few minutes. Let whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you, let it soak in. Let it go inside. Let it rattle around inside of there a little bit before you run out and jump in on Cedar Avenue in the traffic. Get back out in the world doing the same thing you did yesterday. Just spend a few moments to say, "Yes, Lord." And then don't stop here. In your evening time, in your morning time, your noon time, whenever you pray, say, "I'm alone, God. I'm here to listen."
Here I am. for you. I'm falling in love and seeking your truth, knowing that your perfect grace has brought me to this place. Because of you, I freely live my life to you, oh God, I give. So I stand before you, God, and I lift my voice, 'cause you set me free. And so I shout out your name, from the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. And so I shout out your name, from the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. And all the good you've done for me, I lift up my hands for all to see. You're the only one who brings me to my knees, to share this love across the earth, the beauty of your holy word. So I stand before you, God, I lift my voice, 'cause you've set me free. So I shout out your name, from the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. So I shout out your name, from the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. All the good you've done for me, I lift up my hands for all to see. You're the only one who brings me to my knees, and to share this love across the earth, the beauty of your holy word. So I stand before you, God, I lift my voice, 'cause you set me free. So I shout out your name, from the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, I am yours. And all that I am, I place into your loving hands, that I am yours, I am yours. And here I am, I stand with arms wide open to the one, the Son, the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. Here I am, I stand with arms wide open to the one, my the Son, the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. 'Cause here I am, I stand with arms wide open to the one, the Son, the everlasting God, the everlasting God. So we shout out your name, From the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. Oh, praise the Lord for all of his love and his word. His word is full and true. You know, he supplements our emotions and supplements all the things that we lack as individuals. And he always comes through. Always comes through and showing us what we need and what we need to hear.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that would ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. By your presence, Lord. And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Only in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome, you are welcome in my heart. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. And to be overcome by your presence, Lord. By your presence, Lord.
I don't know how many walked, how many things, but they were really aware. Confirm that for you.